And here this morning, we're going to address a message entitled Strong to the Finish. I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's inerrant and inspired and infallible word to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read a text that comes right after the Hall of Fame of Faith, heroes of faith in Scripture that are recorded in Hebrews 11. But in Hebrews 12, it tells us, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We will be referring to Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, as we move along. It was a hot Tuesday, July 20th, 1993, in Washington, D.C., as Vincent Foster sat in the Rose Garden. That morning, he watched as President Clinton announced his new FBI director. Foster returned to the White House, his White House counsel's office, after the ceremony. He took care of some legal business, then talked with President Clinton, his boyhood friend, for a few moments. He ate lunch that day at his desk. A little after 1 o'clock, Foster left the office, telling his staff he would return. He pulled his Honda Accord onto the streets of Washington, D.C., and drove to a national park on a bluff overlooking the Potomac River. He got out, leaving his suit coat in the car, and in his hand was an antique .38 revolver. He walked across the open field, and standing beside a cannon pointing out over the woods, Vincent Foster took his own life. And when President Clinton heard the news, he called together his staff to console them in the loss of someone that they all loved. And then President Clinton said these words, "It would be wrong to define a life like Vincent Foster's in terms only of how it ended." Clinton is right in one sense, but the sad fact is that no matter how much Vincent Foster's friends, family, colleagues and workmates try to put the end of his life out of their minds, how his life ended will always overshadow his memory. Because how a life, a ministry, a job, or a relationship ends defines and colors all that goes through it. Consider the Super Bowl 3 weeks ago between the Atlanta Falcons and the New England Patriots. Atlanta had a strong regular season. They had two incredible victories in the playoffs leading up to the Super Bowl. Matt Ryan and the Atlanta Falcons looked like they were going to blow out New England in the Super Bowl. They had a big lead at halftime, and they even started the third quarter in a great way. I don't know exactly what happened, but Tom Brady and the New England Patriots embarked on a comeback for the ages, and certainly the biggest comeback in Super Bowl history. And unfortunately for Atlanta, they will always be remembered for their colossal collapse. They will be remembered for their horrendous finish. They failed to finish strong. Think of Judas. Judas decided to follow Jesus. Judas heard Jesus teach. He went out. He went out by two with the others, and they. He was involved in the ministry of healing to the sick and exorcising demons. Judas did a lot of disciple kind of like things. Yet he is remembered to this day solely for how his relationship with Jesus ended. How a life, a ministry, a relationship ends is absolutely crucial to everything that goes before it. That is why the Apostle Paul spoke these words in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, as he sat in a Roman jail, knowing that he was soon to be martyred for his faith. You sense the incredible relief in his spirit as he says this, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." Our Bible text and a number of other texts that we'll be looking at, like 2 Timothy chapter 4, is not only about running the race, but it is about finishing it well. And we're going to be using a lot of imagery here regarding running because it's actually quite a significant image in the New Testament. We see it in, used by Paul in Corinthians and also in Timothy, the Hebrew writers using it here in Hebrews 12. And it's not just about running the race, but finishing it well. Our family is involved in running a lot. I know that my wife, she runs regularly, consistently, and our son Stephen is over in Jordan right now, and there at the base, there's the ridge that is 5 miles around the base, and it's hilly, it's rocky, and he's got a goal of doing that 100 times before he leaves that area. And then Matthew has been involved, as well as Stephanie, in running. So it's kind of something that resonates in our heart. But even as someone that has interest in athletics or even doesn't have interest in sports, here is the imagery that is being used in order to bring forth this important part about finishing strong, finishing the race. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance." There's that P word, perseverance, that we sometimes don't enjoy very much. But in this Hebrews text, we see where we're to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Often in high school, cross-country races. Girls and guys, cross-country teams often compete on a golf course, and the officials for the race would go out ahead, and with flags, they would place their flags on a course to show the runners where they were supposed to run. And a certain color flag would indicate running left, a certain other colored flag would indicate running right or running straight ahead. And there was a race marked out for the runners. And then if they had any intention to taking home a medal, they had to follow the course marked out. You couldn't decide, "Oh boy, this is a race that I don't feel like running as far as they have set out. I think I'm going to take a shortcut here. I'm going to avoid these flags and just do my own thing. I'm going to take the shortcut. I hope nobody minds." You can't look at it that way. You can't look at a particular hill and say, "That hill just looks way too steep. I'm not going to tackle that one today. I'll just skip around it." You have to run the race that's marked out for you. And that's what the Hebrew writer is saying here. So it is in the Christian life. God has gone before you. He knows your end from your beginning. He knows all the days of your life. And in his great foreknowledge, he has gone ahead of you and planted these flags of you, ahead of you, and the scripture says, run with perseverance the race that is set out before us. Run with perseverance. Each race is unique, yet I tend to compare myself with other people. When my race seems tough and I want to feel sorry for myself, it's easy to look at someone else and say, boy, if I had his race, no problem. I could handle that. Wow, if I had his paycheck coming in, no problem. I could run with perseverance the race that's marked out for me then. Or if I had a husband, or if I had a wife, I could run with perseverance because I have that support, that companionship. If I had his health, or if I didn't have this disability, then I could run the race that's set before me. Well, we can rationalize to the point where we say, it's okay for me to quit. I don't have to run with perseverance because my course is so much harder than any other person's. But God says, I want you to run this race. That is what I hold you accountable for. Don't think about others. You just keep looking at me, and together we'll run the race. We'll run your race together. If you're going to finish, you've got to keep running until you reach the finish line. I think of the Olympic Games back in Mexico in around October 20th, 1968, 7 p.m., the Mexico City Olympic Stadium. It was beginning to get dark. It had cooled down as well. And the last of the Olympic marathon runners were coming in and were being assisted. Over an hour earlier, Mama Waldy of Ethiopia had charged across the finish line. He had finished the 26.2-mile race, looking as strong, as vigorous as when he started. And as the last few thousand spectators began to leave, they heard police sirens and whistles through the gate entering the stadium. The attention turned to that gate, and a sole figure wearing the colors of Tanzania came limping into the stadium. His name was John Stephen Akwari. He was the last man to finish that marathon. His leg was bandaged. It was bloody. He had taken a bad fall early in the race and had to be addressed medically. Now, it was all he could to just hobble along and finish along the track and finish the race. The crowd stood and they applauded as he completed that last lap. And when he finally crossed the finish line, one man dared ask the question all were wondering, you are badly injured. Why didn't you quit? Why didn't you give up? And Akwari, with quiet dignity, said, my country did not send me 7,000 miles to start this race. My country sent me to finish. And so it is with God. God didn't send you to start this race of faith. He didn't just send you to begin a noble task or a noble relationship. God sent you to start and to finish the race. The start of the race is a wonderful thing. Runners in the marathon are feeling strong. They're feeling energetic. They've done the right training for years. They followed a scientific plan prescribing what to eat how much to rest. They are strong. They're ready. And they're like rabbits at the start of the race. And the gun sounds. The crowd is cheering. They take off. There's electricity in the air. And when you start a race, you feel like $1 million. But when you get about 16 miles into the race, into the marathon, it's a whole different experience, isn't it? Some of you know. Some of you have run a long distance like that before. You get blisters on your feet and you feel like there's a knife in your side and your legs are turning to like oatmeal and your muscles are screaming in pain. Now, this race is a completely different experience than when you started. Often in life, we get down the road and there's pain involved. And we say, this hurts. So it must not be God's will. Do you see the fallacy there? Pain does not mean it's no longer God's will. Sometimes the race God calls us to run is filled with pain. But if God has called you to this, he wants you to run through the pain. God wants you not to just be a good starter. God is calling us to finish the race. God wants you to be a great finisher. Have you ever noticed that runners have a kick? A kick is what I guess is left at the end of a race when you've run nearly the entire race, and then you've got a kick at the end where you can sprint to the finish line. And no matter how much you've run before, you can sprint that last leg to the finish line and win that race. God wants you to have a kick. No matter what your circumstance, God wants you to finish strong. Several years ago, there was a study done of all the leaders in the Bible. And one of the alarming characteristics in that study was that many of them finished poorly. Now, not that they all fell into immorality or some kind of egregious thing, but they did not finish with the same fervor that they started. One of the defining factors of great leadership is finishing strong. And that is equally true of the Christian life. Can you finish every ministry, every relationship that God gives you? Not just limping in, but strong, with a kick that brings glory to God. Many of you saw the movie Chariots of Fire. And it was a true story of Eric Little, a man who ran for Scotland, then went on to become a great missionary. You may recall that he refused to run on the Sabbath day, on Sunday, for forfeiting, consequently, some of the awards he probably would have won in the 1924 Olympics. Well, there was another scene in that movie that may have appeared like Hollywood fiction, but it also was true. One year before the pivotal event in the movie, Eric Little ran in a meet between England, Ireland, and Scotland. And he ran the 100, he ran the 200, and the 400-meter events. And in the 400, he got off to a bad start. And when the gun sounded, there was a lot of shoving to get in front on the inside lane, the advantageous position. Little tangled his feet with J.J. Gillis of England and turned and tumbled to the track. He sat there dazed for a moment. And then he was there, not knowing whether he could get up or not, there was some official that strongly encouraged him, get up and run. And he jumped to his feet and he started to run again, 20 yards at least behind the other runners in the pack. And in a quarter mile, that big distance had to be made up. And then in his unorthodox style of running, he took off after the pack, and he pulled into fourth place, 10 yards behind the first place runner, Gillis. And with 40 yards to go, he pulled into third and then second. And right at the tape, he passed Gillis, stuck his chest out, won the race, and collapsed to the track in total exhaustion. Medical personnel had to assist him off the track that day. An article appearing the next day in the Scotsman newspaper said, the circumstances in which Little won the race made it a performance bordering on the miraculous. Veterans whose memories take them back years and in some cases longer in the history of athletics were unanimous in this opinion that Little's win in the quarter mile was the greatest track performance they'd ever seen. There's something glorious about getting up off the track after you've been knocked down and running again. Win or lose, you don't stay down. Some of you have been knocked down. Maybe Satan has tripped you up in some way. Perhaps you've made some foolish decisions. Or perhaps other people have done you wrong. And when we're down on the track, we're embarrassed. We're ashamed. And at times we feel defeated. We're depressed. And at times like this, we just feel like staying down on the track. But the only real shame is to stay down on the track. God's word to you is get up and run. Forget those who have wronged you. Forget what lies behind you and run for the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You still have a race ahead of you. Philippians 1:6 tells us, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day you mess it up on the track? No. He says he began a good work in you. He will be faithful to carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus looked Peter right in the eyes and he said, you're going to deny me, Peter. You're going to deny me. But when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Get right back at it. God's calling and purpose for you. Don't stay down on the track. There's another reason that we don't persevere. Sometimes we face Heartbreak Hill, as noted in the Boston Marathon. There's a legendary obstacle that is called the Heartbreak Hill. Starting at mile 13 of the Boston race, there are a number of hills climaxing at number 19, mile 19, called Heartbreak Hill. It's the longest, steepest hill in the race. And what makes this hill even worse the runners is that they've hit the wall around mile marker 18 or 19. That is, their bodies are often racked with pain. Their muscles have tightened, and they have become filled with lactic acid. And Heartbreak Hill tests runners to the very core of their determination and their strength. There are Heartbreak Hills in life. Life is not on a level grade, on a level plane. We have problems. We have bigger problems, and we face Heartbreak Hill. A daughter becomes pregnant out of wedlock. Heartbreak Hill. A loved one dies. We lose our job and suffer unemployment. The pain of a divorce, a broken relationship, a financial catastrophe, an emotional breakdown. There are people here this morning who may be in the middle of Heartbreak Hill. You're facing the most severe test of your life. It's the Heartbreak Hills that test our faith and trust in the Lord to the very core of our being. Sometimes I wish God was able to give us all the answers for every heartbreak we face. Then there are times when I wish he did not, and I'm glad he doesn't. But we don't have all the answers. Sometimes there's a nice explanation for what's happening, but it seems most of the time, at Heartbreak Hill, God does not show us precisely what is going on or why. But he calls us, rather, to trust him. To trust him. Even though everything is confusion and senseless in your perspective, he calls you to trust him. I like James 1:12 a lot. It's a very powerful passage of scripture that speaks to those at Heartbreak Hill. It says in James 1:12, blessed is the man or the woman who perseveres under trial, because when he or she has stood the test, she will receive the crown of life which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to those at that day. Give to those who love him. This scripture gives reference to those who face long-term pressure, long-term trials, long-term struggle. When I read this verse, I often think of the single parent who has to raise young children all alone, not getting the relief, the help, the support, day in and day out, raising young ones, often challenged financially, often challenged with major struggles. And the word of the Lord is, there's a special reward laid up for those who persevere with these long-term struggles and pressures when you remain faithful to the Lord and you finish the race, you finish the course. There is a special blessing. You'll receive a crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. We're called to keep putting one foot in front of the other, but it's up to God to get me to that finish line. And that's where Hebrews 12:2 comes in. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who will get you to the finish line. You may have heard the story before. It was August 3rd, 1992, Olympics in Barcelona, Spain, at the track and field stadium there. The gun sounded on the 400 meters, and the final 100 meters, after 100 meters into the race, Derek Redmond, a British young man, crumpled to the track with a pulled hamstring. Medical attendants rushed out to assist him, but as they approached Redmond, he just waved them off. And he struggled to his feet, and he crawled, and he hopped in a desperate effort to finish the race. 4 years earlier, he also had qualified for the Olympics in 1988 in Seoul, Korea. And 90 seconds before his heat, he had to pull out of the Olympics because of Achilles tendon problems that he had. And following that injury, he had 5 surgeries. Yet somehow he had qualified again for the 1992 Olympics and had just suffered this injury. But he said to himself, I'm not quitting. I'm going to finish this race. He worked his way, hopping, crawling at times down the lane. And there was a big guy wearing a Nike t-shirt that said, just do it, across the front. He barreled out of the stands, and he moved aside the security guard, and he took off for Derek Redmond. And when he got there, he embraced him, and side by side, Derek Redmond and his father, Jim, continued the race. Jim was one of those sports dads who changed his whole life for the sake of his athlete child. He changed jobs. He moved to find the best training for his son. And now arm in arm, around his son's waist, Derek's arms around his dad's thick shoulders and neck, they continued down the track. Mom and sister were watching the race on television. And his sister, who was pregnant, went into false labor. And Mom was there weeping. And there at the stadium, crowd standing and cheering, Derek and his daddy walked their way around the track until finally, arm in arm, they crossed the finish line. Now, if that's the way an earthly father responds to his son, who is determined to finish the race no matter what the price, how much more does God, our Heavenly Father, run to the side of his his son or his daughter and say, finish. Finish the race. Finish it. I'm here for you. Hebrews 12:3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. As we run this race of life, we're to consider Jesus Christ, who despised the shame, endured the cross, and he did it all for you, and he did it all for me. And we're to consider that. We're to consider the perseverance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we think of our own faith in him. God says as much in Isaiah 46, 34. Listen to me. You whom I've upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth, even to your old age and gray hairs, I'm he. I'm he who will sustain you. I've made you and I will carry you. And then we read again, God is talking and he whispers in your ear, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then Galatians 6:9, Paul says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. You know, these scriptures are inspiring to me because what it does is it speaks to you and me. It speaks to often that nature of ours that wants to give up and wants to quit. And there's just that continual exhortation throughout God's word to finish the race strong, to finish strong. My prayer for you is that one day, like the Apostle Paul, you and I will be able to say these words, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Would you stand with me as we conclude here together? I don't know what your race looks like that you're running in life right now. I don't know what kind of kick you have left in you for to finish strong. I don't know what heartbreak hill you might be having to climb. But I want to just encourage you to open your heart today and hear the word of the Lord. There's such a strong encouragement coming from the gallery of heaven, cheering us on to finish the race, to finish strong. Breaks my heart when I hear people drifting from faith, losing faith. Breaks my heart when I see people who, because of circumstances or situations, just get mad at God and reject him. Oh, we need to be a people who finish strong the race that's set before us. I wonder, as we're here and we're concluding our service, I'm wondering if the Holy Spirit is able to impress on your heart, if your thought, your mind is able to take you to maybe a specific area of your life where you know that this needs to be addressed if I'm going to finish strong. This area is really affecting my ability to persevere. And I need to get a new vision. I need to get a new attitude. I need to get support. I need to get help in this specific area in order for me to finish strong. I don't know what that might be for you, but I hope that you won't just overlook or just disregard warning signs that are there that are not being addressed. And if you leave them without being addressed, you'll fail to finish strong. Just want to give you a moment to allow the Holy Spirit to speak into your heart as you open your heart to him and say, Holy Spirit, reveal, is there an area that I'm weakened and I need to address so that I'm stronger in faith? Is it the absence of God's word being poured into my life? Is it a besetting sin? The Hebrew writer said, let us cast off any weight, any besetting sin, anything that would entangle us from running strong. What is it that is entangling you, causing you to run with a lot of weight, making it harder? Lord, just minister to all of us here today, God. Minister to all of our hearts. Help us. Help us, God. Amen. If you are here and you would like prayer this morning regarding this matter or some other concern that you might have, I want to encourage you to come to the sides and allow someone to pray for you and with you. And let's believe God for the needs that are represented in your life. If you're here this morning and you don't have a strong faith, a solid faith in Christ, you acknowledge that, you recognize that, I want to encourage you to allow someone to pray with you and talk about Jesus and share with you what you can do to enter into a relationship with Him. Lord, we dedicate ourselves this morning to running a race that's set before us. And Lord, I pray there will be testimony of each and every one who is here today finishing that race strong to the glory of Jesus and your great name. We pray this all.